Beruchim HaNimsaim, ladies, we are studying today Parashat Noah. Today's shiur is being studied. The Anu Nishmat Haim Shlomo ben Rivka and Natan Nisim ben Rina. Ruach Hashem Tenihem Began Eden. Amen. Ladies, we are learning today Parashat Noah. Of course, our parasha is famous for the great flood that inundated the world. Noah and his family were saved. They built a teva, Noah's Ark, and Noah lived on the teva for 1 year until the flood subsided. Everybody in the world was destroyed, including all the animals and all living creatures. After a year of living on the teva, God told Noah and his family they can emerge, they can come out, and then the world began again. The world started a second time from Noah and his wife and his children and their wives. We started last week, if you remember in the Shi'ur, we started to talk about one of the most important commentators to the Torah. That's the Ramban. And last week, if you remember, we started to read one of the opinions of the Ramban together. And I want to continue this custom, if we can, together today again, to study a piece of the Ramban. You see, when you study the commentators of the Torah, you get to understand the essence of what the Torah is coming to teach you. It's nice to hear words of Musar, and I'll tell you words of Musar in a moment, but we have to also spend time in the Shi'ur to analyze the text, to understand exactly what the Torah means. And I want to remind you, you can only understand the Torah with commentary. The New York Times, you don't need commentary. It's face value. It says what it says. You don't need a pirush. You might need a dictionary to explain to you some of the words, but it is what it is. Torah is not to be studied face value. You need great rabbis with divine wisdom to explain the divine word of God. The Ramban was one of those divine rabbis. He had spiritual wisdom, and he's able to give us insights. And you have to know, as we're going to study the Ramban throughout the Torah, God willing, he's going to teach us rules, the way to think according to the Torah, the way God analyzes things. And it's very important that our mind is shaped according to the commentators of the Torah, instead of being shaped by Hollywood or by the news, or by Wall Street, or by Paris. Our minds must be shaped. The way we think is called Torah thinking. And the only way we understand what the Torah says and what the Torah proposes is through the eyes of the Hakamim, through the Ramban. So let's read one piece together. I think it's a very, very interesting piece. The Ramban says like this: we know that all the animals were on the Teva with Noah. He brought all the animals. He lived in a zoo for a year. It's worse than a zoo, because if you go to the Bronx Zoo, they don't have every single animal. They have, I don't know, 200 species, but there's much more than 200 species in the world. And it's an amazing feat in itself to collect all the animals and all the birds and all the wildlife, and he lived with them on the Teva. So the Ramban says, Yadua, it's known, Ki ahayot rabot me'od. Oh, there's many, many animals. Umehen gedolot meod, and some of the animals are very big. Kipilim uchreemim, like the elephant. Elephant is humongous. There were elephants on the Teva. There's another animal that's called the re'em. We're not exactly sure what the re'em is. Some want to say the re'em was the early dinosaurs. Vizulatam, and besides that, Harremes haromes ala aris. You have all the creeping, crawly creatures that were also on the Teva itself. Yes, from the biggest animals to the smallest animals. Rashi tells us that there were even grasshoppers. Everything. Any animal that's in existence today had to be on the Teva, because everything that wasn't on the Teva was destroyed. So he says, gam me'of ha-shamayim, all the bird life. Minim rabim, so many different type of birds. En lahem mispar. It's countless. The Ramban says, you know how many birds there are? He says, the Gemara says in Chulin, there's 120 not kosher birds in the Far East. V'chulam min ayahim. And that's all from one species. There's a type of bird called the ayah. There's 120 species of just the ayah bird. And that's one of hundreds of species. It's like you have an apple, you have green apples, you have red apples, you have this color. So in one bird, there's 120 variations. So you could imagine how many different birds were on the teva. Ul ofot tehorim, and of the kosher birds, en mispar, endless. Vehine yitzarech leavim mikulam. You have to bring from every species, male and female, so they can continue to perpetuate. Vechaasher teesof lechulam ma'achal. Besides animals, you need food. So now each animal eats different food. So Noah had to collect dinosaur food and elephant food and bird food. I'm sure that the elephant doesn't eat the same food as a parakeet. So he had to now bring a year's supply of food for every single animal. Asks the Ramban a simple question. Lo tachil otam hateva hazot. How did they all fit on the teva? Which means it's impossible. How can you fit? I don't care how big the teva was, by the way. But how can you fit all this stuff? I'm telling you, the Bronx Zoo is 10 square miles. They don't have every single animal. Go to the safari in Great Adventure. You have to drive through it. It's miles and miles. They don't have every animal. They have a couple of species. They have some tigers and lions and stuff like that. But every species to fit it on the teva with all the food for a year, it's fine. So the Noah, Mabul, very good. I accept. Good line. You're right. Okay. Water, that's right, Mabul. But just on the ceiling. So you see, the Ramban's question is, how did they fit? So you know what he answers? Aval hunes. He says it was nothing short than a miracle. Hehzik mu'atet ha-miruba, that a small structure was able to hold a lot. Which means this was an architectural miracle. You have to know that. Which is, if you would have bought the architect and measured the teva, I'll tell you, it's impossible based on the square footage. You're never going to be able to fit all this stuff, all these animals, and all these birds, and all these reptiles, and all this food. Noah, it's impossible. But the Ramban says, you're right. But God made a miracle where even though it was a small area, somehow everybody fit. And you have to appreciate that because we've seen this miracle once before, if you remember. This was the same miracle that took place in the Beit HaMikdash. When the Jewish people used to go to Jerusalem on the holidays, in the olden days, so they used to go to Yerushalayim and they had to pray in the Beit HaMikdash. There was only one shul. You had to pray in the Beit HaMikdash. Now imagine every single Jew is in one building, in the same minyan. How could it all fit? Which means even in our shuls, take the biggest synagogue in the world, you can't fit every single Jew. There's a certain amount of seats. There's a certain amount of space. In the Beit HaMikdash, there was a miracle. No matter how many people showed up, everybody had room. Not only room, but they were able to bow during the Amidah. That means there was room in front of them. And when they finished the Amidah, they were able to make Oseh Shalom. There was room behind them. So there's sometimes when God is running the world, He makes these type of miraculous situations where you look at the Teva and you say, there's no way they're all going to fit. And you just see the animals piling on the teva, and they're piling on. You say, it's got to end. And they just keep on going on. Then you see cartons and cartons of food. And you say, where's all this space? And if you map it out mathematically, it doesn't work out. But miracle. So now the Ramban asks a question. Now I'm going to teach you terminology today, ladies. Whenever a rabbi asks a very, very big question, in the yeshiva, the way they say, oh, this is a bomb question. This is a bomb question. That's the way. You shouldn't get scared when I say that. Bomb question, you have to run. You don't get nervous. Bomb question means it's a humongous, a strong question. So he says, V'im tomar, I'm going to ask you a question. Ya'asena ketana, let Noah make the teva small, v'yismoch ala nesazeh. How big was the teva? Let's discuss that first. So the Torah tells us it was 300 amot long. How much is 300 amot? 300 amot is about 600 feet long. What is 600 feet? So you can understand it. I'm going to give you an example that I understand. Maybe you don't understand it. You know what's football? Football, the game football? I'm giving a wrong mashab but for ladies, but this is what I know. There's a game they play called football. So there's a football field. Have you ever a football field? A football field is 100 yards. From end zone to end zone, it's 100 yards. 100 yards is 300 feet. The Teva was two football fields. Now that's humongous. That's like, you know, from Avenue R to Avenue S on Ocean Parkway. One block. It's tremendous, humongous structure. But still, again, even though it was dramatic, it still wasn't able to fit. It's a big structure, but compared to what you have to put on it, it really wasn't considered adequate. So the Ramban asks a bomb question. If anyway God's making a miracle, why did he make him build such a big boat? It doesn't fit anyway. Let him build a small boat. If you're going to come on to a miracle at the end of the day, so what are you troubling Noah to build two football fields of a boat? Let him build a nice 100-foot yacht, and the miracle will happen anyway. Why trouble, you understand the question, why trouble Noah to such a big item if anyway you're going to have to come on to a miracle anyway to fit everything in there? That's his question. He gives two answers. The first answer, he says, Ra'a Hashem yitbarach la'asota gedola. God wanted him to make it very big. You know why? Kedeh shiyir'u ota b'ne doro. So the generation will see it. V'yitmehuba. They'll be shocked by its size. V'yisaperu aleha. They'll talk about it. V'daberu b'inyan ha'mabul. They'll talk about the flood. Ulay ya'asu teshuvah. Maybe they'll make teshuvah, which means God wanted it to be a spectacle. You see some guy building, not a regular rowboat, not a regular yacht of 100 feet. The guy's building a monstrosity. It's a type of boat that nobody ever built before. And also the people walk by, what's going on over here? What are you building? What's going on? And Noah says, the world's coming to an end. Finish, Mashiach's coming, there's going to be a flood, God's going to destroy the world, I'm building this boat to save my life, you better make teshuvah. If it was a smaller boat, nobody would have stopped and asked questions, nobody would have been shocked. It took Noah 120 years to build the Teva. And it was obviously taking up a lot of space. And I'm sure the news reporters were there every day taking pictures. Look what's going on over here. You have some crazy guy building a type of boat over here. He claims there's going to be a flood. So the purpose of the big boat is in order to arouse the curiosity of the people. So there'll be a buzz in the street. Did you hear? This guy's building a monstrosity, he's building a boat. It's humongous. Why is he building a boat? He claims there's going to be a flood. Why is there going to be a flood? He claims because we're making sins. He claims that God's angry at us, so he wanted to create like a buzz in the world, and then the people will make teshuvah, they'll repent, and everything will be okay. So the largeness of the boat, according to the Ramban, is to create a dramatic effect. So it'll make a noise to the world. Second interpretation, this is what I came to tell you today. I listened to a rule, you're going to learn rules today. I'm glad you're here to hear these rules. You're lucky that we're able to hear these rules. He says, Ve'od, asu ota gedola, lema'et benis. To minimize the miracle. Ki chen aderech bechol anisim shebatorah, la'asot ma shebiyad adam la'asot, v'ashe'ar yeye bide shamayim. Listen to the rules. God makes miracles. But even when God makes a miracle, He does it in a way where it still has a little natural effect to it. He's not going to make a miracle to the 100th degree. He likes that there's a little minhag derech eretz. There's a regular natural effect to the miracle, which means Noah built the Teva as big as he could build it. So God said, you do as much as you could do. Build it as big as you can make it. Listen, you're going to have to come on to a miracle anyway, but at least I want you to do as much as you can. And after you finish whatever you can do, I'll pick up from there. But to do nothing, to build a rowboat? No, that's... God always will make miracles, but He likes to minimize the miracle. That's what I'm telling you. He likes to minimize the miracle, that there should be a little, a normalcy to the miracle. So therefore, build it very big. Okay, that's normal. You built a big boat. But it's not going to fit. Okay, so I'll make a miracle. But he always likes to do things in the normal way, and then a miracle happens. If I can explain this to you, just to give you an example. Listen close, because I'm going to make a point here. The Ramban writes, when the Jewish people went into Eretz Yisrael, there's a baby, no, there's a baby, he's crying. I don't hear it so much, but I don't know if it's disturbing anybody in the back. It shouldn't disturb, because it's, I'm fine with it, but maybe people over there are not happy. In any event, the Ramban says, when the Jewish people went into the land of Israel, what did Moshe Rabbeinu do before they went into Israel? They sent spies. What do you have to send spies for? The whole war that we fought against the people in Israel was miraculous. A small group of Jewish soldiers went in and we fought seven nations that had armies, that had ammunition. Every single battle that we did when we fought in the land of Israel in the times of Yehoshua was a miracle. In one war, the sun stopped. In another war, the walls of Jericho came crashing down. Everything was miracles upon miracles upon miracles. So says the Ramban, why did Moshe have to send spies? What are you sending spies for? It's a joke. You don't need any spies. Anyway, you're going in with abracadabra. You're going in with a magic wand. You have to send spies. So you know what the Ramban says? You're right. But God likes to do things in the normal way. Everybody else, when they go conquer, you send spies. So God, again, likes to minimize the miracle, to do things according to the regular program. That's the normal protocol. You send spies, even though we don't need it, but to minimize the miracle, we're going to do it in a little normal way. Another example, says the Ramban. In the book of Bamidbar, God takes a census of the Jewish people. He counts the Jewish people. The population. What is he counting the people? So the Ramban says, because we were about to go now fight a war, and usually in countries before they go fight a war, they count how many able bodies they are. They count how many men are in the army to make sure that everybody's prepared. So God also told Moshe, go count the people before they're about to conquer the land of Israel. Esther Ramban. It's a miracle. What do you need to count the people for? Anyway, the way we attacked the inhabitants was a miraculous way. Who cares how many people? And the answer, he says, because God, again, likes to do things, even when he does miracles, but in the normal derech. So I'm bringing you different proofs to this concept. My question today is why? Why? Why does God care to keep the nature intact? Just make a miracle. Do it 100%. What do you have to make the teva so big to make it look like as if it's a normal thing? What do you have to send spies for to make it look like it's normal? Why is God so interested in keeping the nature in the normal way? Why? To make a miracle. Oh, you're saying something. You're saying something. So together, both of you, Nashim Tzadkaniyot, you're coming out to what I'm going to tell you, to a combination. That's what I'm going to tell you. You're both right. I have no problem now if you're going to speak during this class, because now we're learning. Before I was giving the Rashot, here we're learning concepts now, so you have to understand, you have to ask questions. I have not a problem. You speak out. If you have a concept, you can say it. I'm not intimidated. But one at a time. The explanation is like this. For some reason, and the rabbis point this out, a great rabbi called the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, he wrote in his commentary that Hafetz Hashem Yidbarach Lekayem Min Hagosh Shel Olam Bechol Ma She'efshar. God loves to keep the nature of the world intact as much as he can. God doesn't like to change the order of the world. He created the world with certain nature. Why did he create it that way? That's what he did. And God likes the way he created the world. That the world runs with a certain order. Sunrise is sunrise. Sunset is sunset. You take an apple seed, you put it in the ground, an apple tree grows. There's a law of gravity. God created the world with certain rules. The Goyim call it Mother Nature. We don't believe in Mother Nature. Mother Nature is like Mother Goose. It doesn't mean anything. Mother Nature is God. But the Goyim don't want to say God. So they made up a fictitious character, Bugs Bunny and Mother Nature. Mother Nature is God. But Borei Olam, when he created the world, he wants it to run in a system, in an order. And he likes that system. And he doesn't like to really change the system unless he has to for a miraculous reason. But even when he changes the system, he likes to try to keep it as normal as he can according to the rules of nature. My question to you today is why? Why is that so? So I'm going to explain it to you. I'll take you a drink. Okay. Why is that so? So the explanation is as follows. Borei Olam wants us to see him in the creation. He wants to see him, he wants to reveal himself. How does he reveal himself? There's two ways he can reveal himself. He can make a miracle. Imagine all of a sudden I would tell you, ladies, pay attention, this table's going to start to float. All of a sudden it rises. I can't believe it. You'd be talking about this class for the next 100 years. I went to the class, the rabbi said, the table's going to float in the name of God, in the name of the Torah, and all of a sudden the thing went up in the world, you'd be reading Tehillim for the next 100 years. You wouldn't take your head out of the book. You say, I saw God, miracles, miracles. And it's truth, there's an excitement to see a miracle. If I was able to turn water into blood like Moshe Rabbeinu did, or split the sea when the Jewish people went out, it's unbelievable. You see the hand of God. But there's another way you can see the hand of God. And it's even more prevalent. Because miracles happen once every 100 years like that. You don't have miracles like that every day. It's a once in a lifetime item. You see something that's supernatural. But there's another way to see the hand of God. Much more. And it's much more available. And that's through the nature. God, His signature is on everything that He created. Just like a painter. I don't care how many paintings he sketched. But there's one thing in common with every single painting. And you know what that is? His signature. At the bottom right, he always signs his name. God made this beautiful world. If you look close, you'll see his signature on every single item. And you start to look at the nature and you start to say to yourself, it's unbelievable. You don't have to see a table float. I could show you a miracle that's even greater than a table floating. You know what a gardenia is? Gardenia? It's a plant. It's a flower. What a delicious flower. You could smell a gardenia flower. You just put it in a bowl of water. And it brings an aroma to the entire room. Just from some petals of... some soft little petals. So you ask yourself, what's the ingredient? How do you make a gardenia? I want to make a gardenia. So they have today a perfume that smells like a gardenia. I'm not selling it. But they have a perfume. So go to the company in Paris, wherever it is, tell them, how do you make this gardenia smell? Oh, it's not so simple. We have to take 100 different chemicals, and we have a big factory. We got to mix the chemicals together, and it's a whole thing, till we get the smell exactly like a gardenia. Okay, could you tell me the names of the chemicals? Well, this is a long name, and this is a long composition. But there's 27 ingredients, this is it. Okay, it works, it smells perfect. I go to God. God, you have a gardenia, how do you make it? Oh, you want the ingredients? No problem, you need dirt. Dirt? I had dirt, a gardenia looks like dirt. No, you need dirt, I'm not finished. You need dirt and you need water. Water and dirt, you mean you need mud. Yeah, you need mud. You need mud, a little sunlight, and you need a little seed, a little tiny seed, nothing, a small little, like a Simpson, nothing, a seed this big of a gardenia plant. And all you gotta do is put it in the mud. And if you really want a good gardenia plant, you have to put fertilizer on it. And ladies, I don't want to tell you what fertilizer is. Okay, you know what it is, good. You're telling me to get a delicious smelling gardenia plant in dirt, water, fertilizer, garbage. And then all of a sudden, gorgeous gardenia comes out. Miracle of miracles! How did you pull this off? But wait, it's even better. God says, take the gardenia. You finish smelling it? you enjoyed it, you put it on your lapel, you passed it around, everybody made berachot. Don't throw it away. What am I going to do with it? Go and pull off all the petals. Underneath the last petal, there's a coupon. What does a coupon say? Buy one, get one free. I can get one, yeah, take the seed and go put it back in the ground, and God will give you another 27 gardenia plants. Try doing that in Macy's. Go bring them an empty perfume bottle and tell them refill, like at Starbucks. I want more coffee. Refill on the coffee. You want to refill a $100 bottle of perfume? What are you out of your mind? But whatever. So you start to think of the world like this. You think about it. I don't have to see a table fly. A gardenia is the most fascinating thing in the world. And everything is like that. When you start to look at the creation, but you have to study it in depth, of course, you become fascinated. You say, how did God do this? It's a wonder of wonders of wonders. I always was fascinated when I look at a tree. You might still be able to see it before the winter comes in. Take a tall tree. And on the top tree of the tree, you have a leaf. A green, beautiful green leaf. It's fresh. It's beautiful. How does the green leaf stay fresh? It needs water. When you pull a leaf off a tree, you notice it has like lines. It has like arteries. It has like veins. The water goes through those veins. But where does the water come from? Well, the water goes into the roots of the tree. Where's the roots of the tree? On the bottom. Oh, that's a good guy. I had that same question. How does the water go from the bottom of the roots to the top leaf? So you tell, what do you mean? It goes up. Oh, that's normal. It goes up. That means if I'm in my base, if I'm in my attic, and I want water, what, the water's going to go up from the sink to the... Water doesn't go up. As a contrary, water goes down. So how does the water get from the bottom root and climb all the way up to the top leaf? Nobody ever thought of it. But that's the one. To me, that's a miracle bigger than Kiryat Yam Suf, bigger than the splitting of the sea. And then I'll tell you that maybe you're going to think that if you cut open a tree, you're going to see a little midget in the tree with a pump. But I'll tell you, I did it. I cut open a tree, there's no midget, there's no pump, there's no nothing. It's just a piece of wood. So, and gravity tells you things are supposed to go down. And here the water goes. So once you start to look at every single natural thing that we see every single day, you start to say to yourself, you know what, God? I don't need to see the miracles. There's miracles even in the nature. That's why God loves the nature, because it's a daily miracle. And that's why God likes to preserve it and keep it intact. He doesn't like anybody to mess with the nature because there's so much you can learn about God from the nature. Therefore, even when He makes a miracle, and I'm going to tell you a deep point now. Even when He makes a miracle, He doesn't want the nature to be totally put to the side because He wants to show the people, hey, the nature's important. Don't get so excited from the miracles. Miracles are great, but even when I make a miracle, I try to do it in the most natural way possible because you could learn a lot from the natural of the world. Many of us say, if God would do a miracle, then I'd become, you know, a big tzaddik. Yeah, He's doing miracles every second. His signature's on every part of the creation. Just open your eyes. Only difference, a miracle is obvious. The natural creation, it takes a little more thinking to see, oh yeah, I never thought about that. How does that work? How does the, it's perfection. And therefore, God never rejects the natural cause. That's why I'm going to tell you a very interesting understanding. You remember Yaakov Abinu, we're going to read it in a few weeks. He got to a certain place and he wanted a rest. So he took 12 stones and he put 12 stones around his head. So the rabbi said, what did he put 12 stones around his head for? He says, no, because he was scared because there was wild animals. He was scared from the bears and the lions. So he put like a little fortress around his head, so when he goes to sleep, they won't attack. And I ask you a simple question. 12 stones? You tell me a grizzly bear is going to be intimidated from 12 little measly rocks? Yaakov, what are you doing? If you want to tell me he put 12 boulders, okay, you're right, but it says 12 stones. Yaakov, be realistic. What in the world is 12 stones going to do? And you know what the explanation is? Yaakov was relying on God that Borei Olam, I need a miracle. But he knows the rule. That even when you're going to get a miracle, you have to do something. You have to at least minimize it and put... But even though 12 stones do nothing, but at least it looks like it's something. You did a little something, and now God will continue the miracle itself. That's why the Ramban writes, we're not allowed to do two things according to Torah. Number one, we're not allowed to go to witches. Are there witches? Are there such a thing as a witch? Remember the wicked witch of the West? There's witches today that they have black magic. That they're able to do all sorts of, sorcery, and all sorts of different things. So the Ramban says, why can't we go to them? Let's go to them, get a little advice, let them do a little spooky stuff to us. You can't go to them because they're breaking the nature of God. God created the world in a certain way, they're going against it. And when you go against the nature of God, it's like you're taking the painting and you're adding to it. God, who asked you to tinker with my painting? It's like you go to a wonderful chef that made a beautiful food, and you come along, you start adding more ingredients. Who asked you to add more ingredients? You're changing the whole recipe. God's, I created the world that it should run this way. You're going to some witch that's going to come start using powers of evil to start changing the creation. That's why the Ramban says also we have another law in the Torah. We're not allowed to graft two fruits, kilayim. You're not allowed to take two fruits and graft them. Don't get nervous. You're allowed to eat a grafted fruit. I think a tangerine might be grafted. But to be the farmer that actually grafts the fruit, you're not allowed. Why? Because you're tinkering with the creation. God made the world in a certain way. Who asked you to come now and start making a third species, to start making new items over there? Which is the nature is holy in God's eyes. The way the world God created, it's Kodesh. I'm not going to talk to you about today the environment and things like that, which is another talk in itself. I'll leave that for Earth Day. One day we'll talk about the green and the environment. But there's something to say that you're not allowed to just go and destroy the environment. God created a certain picture, so you cannot just go now and start to spoil it, and to pollute it, and to dirty it, and to make it unsafe. On the contrary, we have to preserve the creation of God. So that's why the Ramban says, Noah built a big teva. You're right, he could have built a smaller one. Because anyway the animals couldn't fit, so what's the difference? The same God that's going to make the animals fit in a 600-foot teva can make them fit in a 200-foot teva. But it was because God wants them to do as much as he can in the normal way to minimize the miracle, to show the respect for natural activity, to show the people you could see God's hand, not only in supernatural, but in the everyday occurrences and events. That's the first Ramban that I want to share with you. Now I want to tell you another point. I'll tell you a Musar. You learned something. Now, by the way, what I just gave you is a credit card. You can't use it in the department stores. But now you're going to learn in other classes. They're going to teach you things. And now you can say, oh, I remember the rabbi said there's a rule like that. Oh, that's why this is so. And then you're going to hear another concept in another pasuk. And you say, it makes sense now. Because the rabbi said, even when there's a miracle, for example. You remember when God split the sea? When the Jewish people came out of Egypt, I know you don't remember, you aren't there. Most of you aren't there. But, you remember the night before there was a strong wind the whole night. An easterly wind was blowing the whole night. So, if you want to look at it from a natural way, even though it was a miracle of miracles of miracles, because you could argue, oh, there was a strong wind, so it looks a little like the wind maybe. But it wasn't, because really it was divided into 12 paths. Each tribe had its own lane. It's not like you saw in the movie. In the movie, it just split into half. But what does Hollywood know? Hollywood doesn't read the Ramban. The Midrash says it split into 12 lanes. Each tribe walked in its own lane. And the floor was marbleized. Each floor had a different color marble. And there was 48 other miracles that took place. So what do you need the wind for? To minimize it. To make it a little more natural. A little, to keep the, not to shun the nature. God says the nature is very, you could see me just in Kiryat Yam Suf, you could see me in the wind also. If you would start to analyze the wind also, you'd see the wonders of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you think about it. I haven't put too much thought in it. But where does the wind come from? It's the only place it can come from. Because there's no blower somewhere that some weatherman turns on and starts. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Where does the wind come from? How do you make wind? I don't know where it comes from. Why one day it's so windy, and another day it's who's making all this wind over here? I don't know. It's kafish tabashemo. So you start to look at all these things with a different eye, and you see the hand of God on every blade of grass. God has His signature, made by God, not made in China, made by God. By tabashemo lahan. Now I want to tell you something else, totally different. Okay, take two new hadushna. After the flood was over, so Noah wanted to see if he can get off the teva. Listen, he's on the boat for a year. And it had to be very uncomfortable. Imagine living with all these animals. Imagine the stench on the teva. Imagine the noise on the teva. I mean, it was... You know, we say, wow, Noah was so lucky he got saved. He wasn't on a cruise in the Mediterranean. It was a very difficult thing to live on this boat. Okay, now he wants to see if he's able to get off the boat. So what does he do? He sends the raven. He had a raven, a bird. He sends it off the boat in order to see if the land started to dry up. Vayishalach et ha'orev. It says it just like circled the teva a little, but it never came back. It didn't fulfill its mission. So Noah had to send a dove. The dove came back and brought a olive branch to Noah. So he said, "Oh, must be things are starting to grow. Must be the water has subsided." So he knew that he can get off the boat. And shortly after that, he gets off the boat. So now the question is, how come the raven didn't fulfill its mission? So I'm going to read you Rashi, what Rashi says. Now, please, don't react when I read this Rashi, because I'm going to explain it to you, but it's going to sound strange to you. It sounded strange to me. But look what Rashi says. Holech u'makif sevivot ha-teva. The raven, when Noah sent it, it didn't go on its mission to see if there's life. It just kept on circling the teva. Like some hatorah, I was making hakafot. It went around the teva 7 times. Keeps on going around the teva. Why? Surveillance. Ve'lo halach b'shlichuto. It did not go on its mission. Shehaya hoshdo al bat zugo. Which means, the raven thought that why is Noah sending me? Must be wants to take my wife. So the raven says, this wise guy? I'm not going to go so far. I'm certain that they're about to keep my eye on this guy over here. No, wow. Strange. You read this Rashi, it sounds ridiculous. What are you talking about? The raven. So I'm going to explain to you that whenever you read these seemingly strange statements, a lot of times the rabbis were talking to us, but they use the raven or they use something else as an example, because the Torah is not given for ravens. You're not going to find too many ravens in the yeshiva. They don't learn Torah. It's given to human beings. So sometimes when the Torah wants to give me a lesson, it talks to me directly. Hey, human being, don't do this, don't do that. And sometimes it gives me an example through like something else, but I'm supposed to learn it that's really talking to me. What's the lesson of the raven? I'm going to give you a very important lesson. That there are certain people that are paranoid. Paranoia. What does paranoia mean? Paranoia are people that think, for example, that other people are always talking about them. They walk into a wedding, and there's two people there, and at the end of the room they're talking. And then you walk up to them, they stop talking. So right away the paranoid person, oh, they must have been talking about me. What were they saying? Why are they talking about me? Why did they stop talking about me the second I came over here? Paranoid people. Or they'll be walking in a store, and somebody will pass by them, and they won't tell them good morning. Right away, paranoid. What did I do? Why did I say the good morning to me? What is she thinking? What did I do to them? And they start to create. This is paranoia. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The raven was paranoid. Noach sent them, go find if there's life. We want to get out of this teva already. It's too stuffy in here. We can't breathe. Could you go see? He sends them. And what does the raven think? Oh, why is he sending me? He wants to take my wife. What are you out of your mind? He wants to take your wife. Just go see if there's life. I have nothing better to do now. Marry a raven? Which means, but the paranoid person, it's like a general that sends a soldier out to the army. So a normal soldier says, he's sending me because I'm brave. He's sending me because I'm a good fighter. But the paranoid soldier says he wants to kill me. He wants to kill you. We're fighting a war. But I want to tell you a secret now. Where does paranoia come from? Everything comes from the Yetzer Hara. We know that. That's for sure. Which means you might think that there's a pill you could take to stop this. No. Paranoia comes from when a person has a very, very big ego. Gava. And I explained to you. When a person is very, very inflated and very, very big on himself, he thinks everybody's talking about him. Who's talking about you? He thinks the whole world revolves about him. If somebody doesn't say good morning to them, what did I do? You did nothing. They're walking there. They're not thinking about you. They're daydreaming. Why did they say good morning? But when a person has a very big ego, they have to put themselves in every single subject. It's not about you. It's not about you. What are they thinking? What are they? A person who always has to put himself as the center of a controversy or the center of a politics, or that's a person that's very hungry for kavod, for ego, and therefore always has to create scenarios where he's involved. But maybe you're not involved. You know, get out of here. The people are not. It's like one. I heard one statement once, unbelievable statement. How people grow up. You have a girl, she's 20 years old. She has a pimple on her forehead. So what does she say? I'm not going out. They're all going to talk. What are they going to say? They're going to see the pimple. So from 20 to 30, she won't leave the house. At 30 years old, people become a little brazen. They become a little confident. At 30 years old, the girl starts to say, I don't care what they say. Let them say. I'm going out. I have to live my life. I can't live according to what other people are going to say. I'm going out. And then when they get to the age about 40, they come to the realization, nobody's looking at you. And that's the truth. Nobody has too much time to worry about your pimple. Which is, we all have lives. We're all busy. We're trying to make a living. We're trying to raise a family. We're trying to make dinner. We're trying to do stuff. No, but the person that's paranoid thinks that everybody's talking about, nobody's talking. Don't give yourself so much credit. You're not the President of the United States. What are you? We have nothing better to do. We're going to go home now and sit and say, well, that's just, you all talk about your pimple. Nobody cares about it. And if we do talk about it, it's for 3 seconds. And then next. Who cares? But the person that has a tremendous ego, when they walk in the street, they can't imagine. Everybody's looking at me. Who are you? Who's looking at you? We didn't even see you, by the way. We didn't see you. We didn't see your pimple, by the way. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's the sad truth. That's the way the world is. But again, paranoia, you could drive yourself crazy. But when you come to a little maturity, you start to realize everybody's worried about themselves. Most people are not even, no people don't even notice. I mean, I don't know, maybe ladies are definitely different. But I would definitely not be able to tell you what the members of the synagogue wore on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. I don't think any man would be able to. No, a guy could pray in this shul, and I don't think because I'm absent-minded. I could pay attention to a lot of other things. But if a guy would wear the same suit for 1 year straight, I don't think any of the men would know. He comes, who cares? Who's looking? We're too busy. We're too involved. That's men. Maybe ladies notice these things more. But in generally speaking, we're not involved so much in everybody else's shtuyot. We're involved in our own personal issues. And therefore, maybe that person who didn't say good morning to you, it's not because you did something to them. And you don't have to drive yourself crazy. You don't have to start psychoanalyzing. They were dreaming. They're thinking about something else. They didn't see you. Or they weren't in the mood. It's their problem. It's not my problem. Next subject. You save yourself a lot of grief and a lot of agony. That's what I was telling you. That people that make themselves paranoid will drive themselves crazy. And you know how far it gets? it gets so far that the raven gets so crazy that he thinks Noah's trying to make Avon with this. That's how crazy it is. He doesn't think straight anymore. This is already a Musar. Okay, so you heard a concept, you heard a Musar, Yiratzon. We need protection. We need protection. I'm not saying that there's going to be another flood. God guaranteed there's not going to be another flood. But the Midrash does say that the straw that broke the camel's back in the time of Noah is when they legalized, forgive me, Ibn Haki, when they legalized homosexuality. The Midrash says that. They started writing marriage documents. God said, illegitimate behavior is illegitimate behavior, but to legalize illegitimacy, that's already a different level. Which is when a person lives in a society where they know they're doing wrong, okay, God might have patience. But when you come along now and say it's the law of the land, then already God says, to legalize perversion, that's a avon, that already is worthy of a flood. We have a lot of legalized perversions today. And that should be very concerned to us, that it's not like it was in the olden days where if a person had an avon, he knew he was doing avon, but he didn't ask for government rights. He didn't ask to be protected by the Constitution. He didn't ask for a check. He didn't ask for... Everybody understood that killing was asud. But when the government makes a rule that abortion is the law of the land, you can kill babies, so you're legalizing murder. Whenever you legalize an injustice, that's when God gets nervous. Averot, every generation has sins. But when you come along and say, mutarim lachem, mutarim lachem, mutarim lachem, it's permissible, that's something to be concerned. That's why we have to keep on coming to the class. Our Torah will protect us, Bezat Hashem, from all these gezerot, good gezerot, that will come down, God willing, to the world. But we need a lot of more Torah, and I trust you when I tell you this. The Torah that comes from this holy group is definitely protecting us, it's protecting our community, it's protecting your families. Ashrechin v'ashrechin. Now we have even ladies sitting in the gallery upstairs. We didn't even notice. It's unbelievable. No, you don't have to look. It doesn't see anything. It's the same thing. But the point is, keep up the good work, and B'ezrat Hashem will continue our study next week, 1:15.